We are on our way through the book of Proverbs. Got some weeks left. kind of taking it topically right now as we find that some of these things are scattered throughout the book to pull together themes that we find in the book. We're in Proverbs 19, verse 3 this morning, and we're going to talk about being mad at God, which we find here in this text. Hear then the word of God. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and as we come this morning, we long for you to search us and to know us and to speak into our hearts. Father, help us to trust you, to draw near to you at the deepest and darkest moments, that we may find in you the hope and the help that we need. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of reasons that people get mad at God. Generally, at the root of those reasons is that there is a sense somewhere along the way that God has let you down. Somehow he has not done what you thought he should do, all right? He has not come through in a way you thought he should come through. You did not receive in your life what you thought you should, or you lost from your life something you didn't think you should lose. But in some way or another, there's a sense that God has let us down. We live in this fallen world, and it's difficult and disappointing at times. There's confusion and pain. We have unanswered prayer, at least unanswered in the sense that he didn't answer it in the way we wanted him to, or we thought that he should. There are broken engagements and promotions that go unobtained and jobs that are lost. We have unexpected losses and illnesses. Life does not always go as planned. It does not go as we expect sometimes, as we hoped. And when life disappoints us, it's easy to get mad at God. There are those questions that come, God, what are you doing? Do you care? Are you punishing me? There can be a sense of injustice, confusion, and pain. Pain, there's a fine line between our pain and our anger. So, you don't always notice Job's wife at the beginning of the book of Job. Come back to her toward the end, but it was not just Job who suffered, right? His wife suffered, right? Job and his wife suffered an incalculable, unfathomable loss. Her response when she counseled her husband, curse God and die. She was pretty angry. When Jonah finally got to Nineveh, he was told to go to Nineveh. He tried to run the other way. He didn't want to go preach. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, were terrible people. They were brutal. You can think of some groups right now on our planet that are brutal, right? In the way that they treat other human beings, things that are done. And he was having a hard time with the idea that God might forgive them, that they might repent. And he didn't want to do it. So when he does it, sure enough, they repent. And he gets pretty mad at God. And when he's angry at the Lord finally comes to him in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4, and he asks him, is it right for you to be angry at me? Is it right for you to be angry? It's a good question. It's one that we do have to wrestle with. Right? It's God's question, and we're meant to ponder it, and there are different ways and different reasons that we get mad at God, but it's God who asks this question, and so it's a good one. In our text right here, it is the man's own folly that brings ruin, right? The man's folly brings his way to ruin, but his heart rages against the Lord. He blames God for what's happened in his life, for the pain that's come into his life. Right? And times our own foolishness. Like we make bad choices, and sometimes our bad choices, our sin brings pain into our lives. We want to blame God. We'll experience hard things, and we want to blame somebody else rather than myself. So often what we experience, we want to blame him. But the scripture, in fact, Proverbs itself, counsels us differently. In Proverbs 4:26, it tells us, if you remember, we talked about this, ponder the path of your feet and turn away from evil. So if pain is brought into our lives, what Proverbs counsels is that we should examine our own path. We should look at our own life, and he says, and turn from evil. That is, we should repent, right? So we should be upset with ourselves. We should be sad with ourselves and our failure, our sin, and we should see it and be willing to repent of it. The wisdom of Proverbs lead us to ponder and to think and to examine our life choices and the things that go wrong, our own behavior, and to be ready and quick to repent. Bruce Waltke says, the intractable, arrogant fool. Intractable, you know, means unchanging, unwilling to relent. He dug his heels in, the fool who digs his heels in pride. Elevates himself as the ruler of the universe and rages against its moral governor for turning his sinful way, which he hoped would keep going on its head. Right? When we're going on and things, then pain comes into our life, we have the temptation to put ourselves above God and judge what he's doing, to judge him. How could you do this? Why did you do this? Where are you? Why didn't it go the way I wanted it to? It should have gone elsewise. We put ourselves over rather than under. It's interesting in Jude chapter 1, speaking of the second coming and the day of the Lord and the judgment, it says, behold, the Lord comes to execute judgment on all who and to convict all the ungodly for all their deeds of ungodliness. We know that day is coming, the day of judgment. And then it says this, and when the Lord comes, he'll execute judgment all of the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Right? It is foolish. Proverbs tells us, all of Scripture tells us, it is foolish. It is not wise to speak harsh things about God. Right, when people try to come to Jesus and tell him, good teacher, and call him good, and Jesus would respond, there's only one person in the universe that's good, and that is God. And if he's the only good one, who are we as we, he's saying, you're not good, I'm not good. If he's the only good one, then who are we to judge him? It's backwards. It's foolish to attack God's character, to charge him with injustice or unfairness, rather than examining our own path. Later, Job does accuse God. Job is a long book. It's an interesting book. He suffers. And as he goes on and he's debating with his friends, I think he gets more and more full of himself. And he finally is calling God to answer to him. So I don't know if you catch that flavor in him. He calls God to come and answer me. Come and answer my questions. Come and explain yourself to me. As if God was accountable to him. But then later in Job 40, God does show up and have a conversation with Job. And he says this, will you put me in the wrong? Will you, who are not good, put me, the only good being in the universe, in the wrong so that you can be justified, so that you can feel justified? Put me in the wrong so you can be right. Will you accuse God to justify ourselves? Job 42:3, Job finally comes to the place where he says, I've uttered what I did not understand, things that were too wonderful for me, which I did not know. In Psalm 2, verse 1, it says, why do the nations rage? And yet that is often the way of the world. The nations that are in rebellion against God and who suffer all kinds of things, it says they rage, that they are against him. They set themselves against him. But the Bible counsels the opposite. It counsels humility and repentance before God. Psalm 37, 7 and 8, it says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger and forsake your wrath. But as I said, there are a lot of reasons people wrestle with God. And that was that first point, which I entitled Raging at God, Rebellion. But the second that we need to move into then is to understand there is a wrestling with God that is a struggle, that is actually every believer's right and experience. Because it is not just our folly that may cause us to be mad at God. It may not just be things that have gone wrong when our folly brings pain, but a lot of things bring pain into our life that aren't our fault. There's a lot of disappointment and pain and confusion, right? And we see this in some of the reason is things we've already talked about. We did a week on the sovereignty of God in Proverbs. And if you'll remember things like Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man. I've got plans. I've got desires. I got things that I want to do. I got things that I'm hoping for, things that I'm working towards, you know, things I'm saving up for, all these kind of things. And it says, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. In other words, whatever my plans and desires, they may not align with God's. And whose plans are going to stand, right? His are going to stand, not mine, which means I'm going to experience disappointment. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says this, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can he understand even his own way? Many are the plans in the mind of man. We plan things, but if it's the purpose of the Lord that stands, it means that our steps are ordered by the Lord. The Lord is the one who determines our path ultimately, and so we end up in the place, how can I understand his way? How can I understand this? There is often confusion. There are people sometimes who come to me hoping I can explain it. There are many times where I'll stand in the same way and say, I don't understand it either. We don't always know what the Lord is doing or why he does it. We talked about the Lord's sovereignty a number of weeks ago, I ended with this place that we can live, that we say, if the Lord wills, I will go here and do this and do that. If the Lord wills, right? If I live and the Lord wills, these things will happen, right? God's sovereignty. But we have to know on the other side of that coin is often disappointment and pain. Because if it's his will and not mine that these things will happen, and those are my hopes, those are my plans, those are my dreams. And if the Lord doesn't will, then I'm going to experience disappointment. Sometimes I'm going to experience pain. Because what I want, what I think I need, may not be what the Lord gives me. My ways are not his ways. And so the reality of life in a fallen world can be very disappointing and difficult, confusing and painful. And at times all of us are going to travel through the valley of the shadow, right? Now, a shepherd writes that. David writes that. And it says the valley of the shadow of death, which is there's a threat of death. And it can be death itself, the valley that you're traveling through. But he writes it as a shepherd, that when you're shepherding sheep out there and there are bears and lions and wolves and sheep wander and you've got to go leave the 99 and go get the one, and they wander into the valley of the shadow. They wander into dangerous and dark places, difficult places. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, of loss, of fear, of hurt, of pain, of confusion. That psalm is there because we all experience it under the Lord as our shepherd. The Bible doesn't shy away from it. Life can be very painful. Life can be very hard. The Bible doesn't pull any punches about it, nor did the great saints through the ages. There's so much written on this of the experience of the great saints and of all the saints. Right, this life is not our home. Our hope is not ultimately here. And we will experience things along this way. And ultimately, we will go the way of all flesh, which is death. Right, and so it's difficult. And saints like St. John of the Cross wrote a book called The Dark Night of the Soul. Right, a Christian expressing that feeling that of this dark night for the soul, like the valley of the shadow where he couldn't sense God's presence and he didn't know. He's like, where is God? And he can't feel his presence. And he's going through the valley and it's difficult. He feels alone. He feels abandoned. And he talks about, though, just how God, this is the experience of all God's saints. And God has a lot of different purposes in them, which is not the purpose this morning. But it is important to know that this is normal. There are times we will wrestle with God. We will feel a sense of a loss of his presence. We will not understand what is happening in our lives. We will hurt. We will suffer loss. And it's going to be the valley we must all travel through. But it is important to know this. God wants us to come to him with all of our confusion, with all of our confusion, with all of our pain, with all of our anger, if we are angry. And the reality is, I said, there's a fine line between frustration, disappointment, pain, and anger, right? And God wants us to come with all of these things to him, right? There's a way in all of this to lean in towards God, with our pain and our anger. As an act of faith, to go to our God as an act of faith, to go to him, to take hold of him. If you remember Jacob made a lot of bad choices. Jacob, his name, which means, I think, deceiver, liar, something like that, right? So good old Jacob, who makes some bad choices in his life so that he has to actually flee his inheritance, run from his family, go into hiding somewhere else because he is making bad choices in the ways he was trying to accomplish God's purposes in his life. And then when he was there, he suffered some disappointment. He worked 7 years, and then that was not the woman he was planning to marry. So he had to work 7 more years, and he goes through. Like, he had all those disappointments, and the time comes where he decides to go home back toward his inheritance, his family, to face these things. And what does he do? When he turns to go home, he encounters God, the angel of the Lord. And we're told that they wrestle. He wrestles with him. He wrestles through all these things. And the wrestling brought him closer to the Lord. When he grappled with them, he didn't stay running away, but when he actually encountered God and wrestled with him. And in the end, if you remember, because we hear if we remember at the end of the wrestling match, Jacob just gives up and says, I cannot win this. And it says that he just clung to him. He just clung to the Lord and said, I will not let you go till you bless me. Right? That's what we call that desperate faith, right? It is. You didn't run from God. You're not raging at God. You're wrestling with God, but you're holding on to him. I will not let you go. I'm going to hold on for dear life. And he limped away. His life was changed. He had a new name. He limped for the rest of his life. Life is like that. There are some things you encounter, and from then on, you limp. We may limp, but he says he limped away with a new name. Jacob became Israel. You know, Israel means one who wrestles with God. Some say might say who prevails with God. Now, if you consider hanging on for dear life prevailing, all right. But he does, in a sense, prevail in his weakness, right? In our weakness, he is made strong. And when he just held on to him. But his name became Israel, one who wrestles with God. You know, that became the name of his people. It wasn't just his name. It became the name of his people Israel, the people who wrestle with God. His people wrestle with him as an act of faith, right? And this is what I want you to go away with this morning. There is a difference between faithful wrestling in our anger, in our pain, in our confusion with our God, and a faithless raging. There is a faithless raging, but there is a faithful wrestling. We may grapple with him, but he can take it. And we see it all through the scriptures, don't we? The Psalms are our prayer book. It teaches us how to pray these things and shows us what is okay to pray. Things like Psalm 5, 1 and 2. Give ear to my words, O God. O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. My King and my God. You see, it's a faithful wrestling. He is my King. He is my God. But my God, what are you doing? Right? My God, have you hear me? Listen to me. Help me. Right? But it's a faithful crying out to God. Psalm 13, 1 and 2, he says, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? Where are you? I'm hurting down here. I don't have a sense of your presence. Will you forget me forever? Are you going to hide your face from me? But he goes to him and he wrestles with him. How long, O Lord? The covenant, God's covenant name with the people who wrestle with him, Israel. The covenant God of Israel. How long, O Lord? It's a faithful wrestling. It's a leaning into him in our pain, not leaning away from him in our rage. Psalm 44, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? Why do you've forgotten me? Do you care about me? You are God. But he can handle it. This is part of what the Psalms teach us, isn't it? I've given you a smattering. There are tons of passages here and elsewhere where it shows us that God can handle our emotions, that we do not have to hold back, that we can tell him all of our anger at what seems unjust, all of our struggle with things that are not the way they should be or not the way that I want them to be, or things that hurt, our disappointment, our pain. Are you struggling this morning? Suffering, lonely, maybe feel abandoned. The scriptures, God says, come to me. Right? Like Jacob, as you wrestle with it, when you get tired of wrestling, hold on. Just hold on for dear life to the one who is your father, who loves you, who you know, right? He can handle us, and so we can hold on to him. His people are wrestling people. It's an act of faith, but there is a difference between a faithful wrestling with him and a faithless raging at him. And so, my friends, I end with this resting in submission to God. God invites us to pour out our souls to him. It tells us to cast our cares upon him. We have these pictures of his willingness to wrestle with us. Ultimately, though, he wants to lead us to trust and to rest. We may limp a bit. Jacob limped a bit, but he went away with a new name. God is with him. God walks with him. He limps, but God walks with him as his God. He upholds him and he strengthens him. We saw a couple of weeks ago that feelings do not define reality. They do not always reflect reality. And a lot of times we may feel that. God has abandoned me. I don't sense his presence. God is not with me. He's let me down. He's maybe against me. Maybe he's punishing me. All these feelings that we have. But I can just tell you now, feelings are not a good guide to the truth all the time. All right? They do not always, they lie to us. Grief and anger, all these things have a normal place in our life. But God hates a lot of it too. He hates injustice. Death is not the way it is supposed to be, which is why one day there will be no more death and no more crying and no more tears. But that day is not today. Today is a day of the valley, of the shadow. But the question is, we have to wrestle in our hearts, because we ultimately, finally, only find this rest in God when we surrender to him. That he still is God, going back to the sermon on sovereignty, and if the Lord wills, is still true. The flip side is our disappointment and our pain, but it is still true. And so we have to finally, ultimately surrender to him and to what we know to be true. We have to surrender to what we know to be true according to his word and hold on for dear life. Our hearts have to trade what we think God ought to do with a humble submission to our Father who loves us and who works all things together for our good and his glory. So where is our ultimate hope? That is part of this question. Where is our ultimate hope? What is our ultimate love? Is he the ultimate where I can bow the knee to him in all things? Or is there something where I'm going to find myself wanting to put myself over him? Is there something I love more than him? Or in the end, I cannot humble myself and bow the knee and trust him even when I don't understand. Yea, though I walk through the valley, go read Psalm 23 today. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. That is the truth of it. And so I don't have to fear any evil. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. And he restores our souls at the end of the valley. Right? There is a restoration. We may go through the valley, but our God is a God who raises the dead. There will be a day of restoration. If not in this life, then in the life to come. But the valley is not the end. It is not the ultimate truth. We know that for those, Romans 8:28, who love God, all things work together for the good. Isaiah 49:15-16 says this, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? And we know that any healthy, normal mother, the bond between a mother and a child, there's hardly one that can rival it in the universe, except in the love of God. But even we do see that fail. And so he says, even if these forget, I will not forget you. Greater than a love of a mother for his child is my love for you. And then he says, behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Is that a reference to the cross? I mean, I haven't read the scholars on it lately, but I'm going to say, I can't get past it, right? I will never forget you because I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. No matter how you feel, no matter whether you sense his presence, the promise is this, I will never forget you. And I've shown it, I have proven it, I have accomplished it, I have carved it into the palm of my hands. In his humanity, Jesus wrestled with God in the garden. He shows us again, it's okay to wrestle. You remember the garden, he went there, he wrestled mightily. He prayed, and he went and got his disciples, hey, wrestle with me. And they're like, no. So he prayed and wrestled some more, and he went and got them again, and they're like, no. So, but he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he sweat blood, and he wrestled with God, and he asked that he would, that God would answer his prayer. He said, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. And his prayer went unanswered. You think you have unanswered prayers. His prayer went, well, it didn't go unanswered. When we say that, we misspeak, right? Because it was answered, it was just answered in the negative. God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers, and sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's no, but those are all his answers. And Jesus got a no. The cross is necessary for the salvation of his people. And though Jesus in his humanity wrestled with it, God said no, and Jesus said, not my will, but your will. That's where peace in the garden comes. At the end, when he prays, not my will, but your will be done, the angels came and they comforted him and strengthened him for the cross that was ahead, right? But he surrendered in the end, and peace comes in the surrender. And on his cross, in his humanity, again, sharing and bearing our suffering, the debt we deserve to pay, the wrath of God. And so he suffered in a way that none of us could even understand. It was physical, but so much more. As he on the cross bore the guilt of our sin under the wrath of God, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? He wrestles with God. He tells him how he feels, and he's honest. See, God, he wants to know you soul to soul. He wants to know you can pour out your heart to him. You can tell him what you're feeling and what you're thinking, and he can handle it. And he wants the only way to be known, fully known. And fully, in fact, if you don't tell him, he knows anyway, so you may as well. Right? He knows anyway, you may as well, but it is this wrestling with God that we find the hope that we need. But you know, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That this was actually a quote from the Psalms in one of those other passages where the psalmist is wrestling with God. And he says this, Psalm 22, 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry out day by day, but you do not answer. And by night, and I find no rest. He quotes a psalm that wrestles with God and says, I don't see the answers to the prayers I'm praying, and I don't know where you are. Where are you? Did you forget me? I'm dying down here. Come and help me. But when all is said and done, he says this, into your hands I commit my spirit. The ultimate wrestling and the ultimate surrender. Not my will. And ultimately it is to you my soul is committed and commended. You are my God, no matter what I go through. Hebrews tells us we have a high priest, a savior, who is able to sympathize in our weaknesses because he has suffered in all the ways like we have, in many more than we have not. We cannot understand what Jesus went through, but Hebrews tells us that he has become then a savior who understands our suffering, unanswered prayer, the cries of my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows these intimately. But Hebrews 4:16, right after it says that, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Come with your pain. Come with your my God. Come and wrestle with me. And you will receive mercy, even if you just hang on for dear life at the throne of grace. in your time of need. He says the day of the restoring of the soul will come. Leave you with a couple quick things. In Philippians 4, like Paul, everybody knows Paul's life. We rehearse it all the time. Next to Jesus, I don't know anybody's life who I could list that suffered any more than Paul. Paul was shipwrecked twice, snake bit once, beaten with rods multiple times, left for dead, whipped with the 50 lashes minus one, left for dead, you know, suffered all kinds of loss, mobbed, hated, driven out of town. This guy was despised by many. His own people arrested him. They're trying to assassinate him. I mean, it just goes on. And he writes Philippians. Philippians is one of the last things he wrote in jail, in Rome, waiting to find out if they're going to execute him. I got a commentary on my shelf that's called Philippians, colon, joy. Right? This is one of the happiest letters. It's that after all that stuff, he's in jail. And he says, I don't know whether tomorrow, he says, I'm torn between the two, whether I'm going to live or to die. Right? I don't know if I'm going to live or die, but he says this, rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in him always. Right? It's at the theme of it. But then he goes and he says this, and we need the context of all that to understand, because we quote the last part of this. But he says this, I know how to be brought low. And when he says that, he means it. He's been brought pretty low. And he says, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, and he means it, whatever life brings, and it brought it to him, in any and every circumstance, I've learned a secret. The secret of facing plenty or starving, of abundance or need, loss, not having it, right? And here's the secret, is I can do all things through Christ, through him who was suffered in all ways like as we are, and yet has now become a merciful Savior. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I may just cling and hold on for dear life, but that is where hope, rest, grace, strength, the things that we long for. The suffering Savior's strength. Do you know him? Have you surrendered your life to Christ, who has done it all, suffered all, so that you could be forgiven, and so that he could be to you that secret source of life and strength? If you haven't, would you trust him today? I'll leave you with these pictures. Job versus Job's wife again. Job's wife, who I think it's the only thing, I didn't go back and look, I did not have time this week to see. I think it's the only words, maybe the only thing spoken of Job's wife in the whole book. And all we see of her is, curse God and die. But Job, in the same context, in the same situation, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, he fell on his knees, dust, cloth, and ashes. Here is a man in pain, right? Job is not like, this is easy, right? Or this is, Job is in as much pain as his wife, but it's the picture of, there's a difference between faithful wrestling. Down here we'd say wrestling. And faithless raging. Faithless raging says, curse God and die. But faithful wrestling says this, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And it says he worshiped. On the ground, in the dirt, on his knees, his head shaved and his clothes torn. But he held on. He held on. You know, Job is a long book, and he wrestled with God, and he got a full of himself at times. He did call God out at times. He did some things in there. You know, God had to come and have a conversation, humble him a bit and lead. But it was that wrestling through the whole book that he ends up in the end. He said, I'd heard of God with the ears. Now I've seen him with my eyes, and I repent in dust and ashes. And he came to know God better, trust in God more, rest in God. Anger is not an event, it's a process, a response to pain, but it's a pain we need to bring to God, to wrestle with God, and to work our way through to that, what the Bible calls, a peace that passes understanding. Because it makes no sense, right? There's no explanation. I'll leave you with this, and this is a text that I read it almost every funeral I do now. But it is true. I read it then because it's a truth that we stand on in the face in the valley of the shadow of death. But in every valley of shadow. Romans 8:35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? What trouble you got? Right? Shall hardship? What hard thing has come into your life? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine? Paul knew about them. He just talked about them. Nakedness or danger? I lost my job. I'm famine. I don't have money for food. I'm clothing. You know, I'm struggling here. I lost my job. Famine, nakedness, danger, sword. What will separate us from the love of Christ? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels, nor demons, nor the present, anything present that I'm going through, nothing that can come into my life in the future, nor any powers that are ranged against me, neither height nor depth, and if you're going to try to sneak something in there, he says, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, no matter what you are feeling, that is God's honest truth. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And I pray that you would help us to be honest with you, to come to you, to wrestle with you. And in the end, may we know the peace that passes understanding. Help us to stand in the truth of the knowledge that your love is secure in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.